All right, let's stand and open with prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much that we can come together this Shabbat and worship you and glorify you. We're so excited that you created us to live in these times that we're in. We give you all the praise and all the honor and the glory in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. As you know, here at El Shaddai Ministries, our goal has always been to take Torah to the nations. Do we have any visitors here this morning? Any visitors? Where's here? All right. Hi. Welcome. Thank you for coming. Glad you're here. And yes, and where are you from? All right. Well, great. Make sure you get the visitor packet. And where are you from? Tacoma, all right. All right. And where are you from? Tacoma, great. And some more? Yes, where are you from? Around here, all right, good. All right. It's great having all of you here. One other thing I want to announce for those of you. Now, of course, Rosh Hashanah is coming up. And again, we're putting out to all of our live streamers. We want people all over the world to be blowing their shofars as the Feast of Trumpets occurs in their time zone. So you can go to our website, all the churches or, you know, home fellowships all over the world and sign up. Now, along that line, there's something that I saw in the news this morning. I have to tell you about. It's from Live Science, and they say there was this mysterious, powerful force. Some mysterious, powerful force is flinging radio waves at us from deep space. And they are, what is it? And they noticed it on Wednesday of last week, right in the middle between Tisha B'Av and Tu B'Av. And I want to tell you a little bit about what the scientists said. I wrote it down here. Here's what they said. Our universe is teeming with invisible light. It's beyond the visible spectrum. Space is a colorful mess of radio signals, microwaves fired off by flaring suns, collapsing stars, crackling magnetic fields, roiling dust clouds, and seething black holes. And then they say this, then there's this light that nobody understands. Mysterious, ultra-strong sparks of energy zipping billions of light years across the universe from unknown origins for unknown reasons. This is according to a statement released in the Astronomer's Telegram about the mysterious signal that was detected July 25th. They say this, the pulse is fast. Low frequency suggests that the blast was extremely bright and originated from an insanely powerful source somewhere in the cosmos. It says the latest mystery signal was detected by a state-of-the-art radio telescope in the mountains of British Columbia. It was designed to detect ancient radio waves sent out when the universe was just beginning, some 6 billion to 11 billion years ago. If they could interpret the radio waves, I believe it would be saying, I'm coming soon. Ed, let's stand. Together, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod. Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. That is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It's a tree of life to those who hold fast. All who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Amen. Let's close with the Our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, right now we just want to lift this time up to you. And again, as we hear the sound of the shofar, Father, let us anticipate the soon coming of Yeshua HaMashiach and the sound of that shofar. We just ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
worship. You will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Let's hear the percussion.
perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us, you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us, you're a good, good father.
Yes, Father, we just want to dwell on who you are. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Father, you're not only our Father, you are our King, and we just want to come before your throne on this Shabbat. And we come as you created us with all of our blemishes and faults. And Father, we just ask that you would heal your people. Heal your people, Father. We just want to lift up all that we know and love that have injuries or diseases or sicknesses. Father, you're the great physician, and we just ask right now that you would extend your hand and heal your people. not only from physical diseases, but spiritual maladies as well. Those who are far from you, we just pray that you would bring people into their paths that would turn them around, that they would come running back to you. To you alone, O Lord. Father, we want to lift up those that have financial needs as well at this time. Father, that you would minister to them, that you would meet their needs, whatever they may be. And for all the nations, Father, we each nation that is live streaming and ourselves, we want to lift up our national leaders to you, even our local leaders, military, political, religious leaders. Father, we pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, may your kingdom come. May your will be done right here on earth, just as it is in heaven. We can hardly wait for you to come and to set up your kingdom. And Lord, we just want to lift up the nation of Israel to you right now. Father, with all that's going on in the Middle East, we just pray right now, Lord, that you would continue to open the eyes of your children, the nation of Israel, that many would turn back to you and back to your Torah. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Let's have the kids come up, and we want to spread the tallit over them and pray for them and send them on their way. Amen. Let's just extend our hands toward them. Father, we just pray for all these children right now, Lord, and for the teachers, that you would anoint your teachers, that you would bless them, that in turn they could impart that blessing onto these kids. May your word go forth as a seed and be planted deep in each of their lives. Father, that they would come to relationship with you at an early age. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right. Now, as many of you know, the weekend before last was the Shema weekend. Well, we said the Shema all around the world. And go ahead and put the PowerPoint. I got this from Pastor Joe in India on the other side of the world. He just wanted to share a little 60-second clip of how it went over there. So go ahead.
Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Malkuto Leolah
Amen. That was great. Let's go ahead and put up the next PowerPoint. I thought this was fascinating in the news. There was this great big article about blood moons, the lunar eclipse, and the 15th of Av. And this is from a Jewish website talking about all these things converging at the same time. Well, one of the things I want to mention to you, I don't know if you know this, but there's a man by the name of Hananya Naftali. And he is Benjamin Netanyahu's deputy social media advisor. Okay. What so happens, he's a believer. All right. Which is kind of exciting. But also, he put out a little video I want you to watch.
When I was younger, growing up in the Lower Galilee, I don't remember having a large number of earthquakes in the Sea of Galilee like these days. Yesterday, there was another earthquake in Israel on the very same day of the longest blood moon lunar eclipse of our century. I watched it. It was very clear in all of Israel, including Jerusalem. Now listen, I've heard from both Jews, Christians, and Muslims saying that this might be a wake-up call, a heavenly sign, especially since we had quite a lot of blood moons and super blood moons this decade alone. The Jewish and Christian opinion goes to the Bible, to the book of Joel, where it says the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And Muslims recite special prayers during solar or lunar eclipses and also give charity as they believe this is a sign of warning. So I find it interesting that both Jews, Christians, and Muslims tend to look at blood moons as a sign. And I'm asking you, do you think this is a sign? Is universe trying to send us a message here, or is it just a coincidence? Let me know in the comment section below. I am super curious to read what you have to say.
I thought that was quite interesting. Now, along that line, here's a picture of the lunar eclipse over Israel, the Sea of Galilee, when it occurred. And I want to read an article, and this comes from an Orthodox Jewish website. Here's what they say. I think it's interesting he used the term a wake-up call. When next week is the first of a lull, you know, time to wake up, and the shofar is played every day for that whole month of a lull as a wake-up call waiting for the fall feast. But here's what this news article said. Several rabbis are pointing to last week's rare lunar eclipse and the continued earthquakes as a divine pre-messianic wake-up call. In fact, it isn't only the rabbis, even Arab sources are labeling the recent earthquakes as part of the end-of-days conflict centered around Jerusalem. On Friday, Israel witnessed two natural phenomena. A 4.2 magnitude earthquake struck the northern Kinneret, Sea of Galilee area, at noon. And as the sun set, a total lunar eclipse hung overhead, turning the moon deep crimson. The eclipse was remarkably rare. It was the longest lunar eclipse seen over the skies of Israel in more than 100 years. The earthquake was remarkable, but not for its rarity. It was the second of the week and the most recent in a series that has shaken northern Israel in the past several weeks. As a matter of fact, here's one, 3.7 earthquake hits the Sea of Galilee, and then earthquakes in Israel. It's the 10th tremor in a week. The 10th tremor in a week is shaking around the Sea of Galilee. And they go on to say it is impossible to say specifically what is the meaning of these heavenly signs, but it is absurd to ignore the signs when they are clearly happening and happening in a most unusual manner. One rabbi told Breaking Israel News, in addition to the earthquakes and the lunar eclipse, a huge stone fell from the Western Wall on the day after the Tisha B'Av fast. And then the rabbi said, God put the sun and the moon and the heavens as signs for us to pay attention to. With all these signs coming together, how can you not take heed? Now, I thought that was interesting. And then he goes on and he says this. And this is what I thought was incredible. He says, if the lunar eclipse takes place in the east side of the heavens, then it is a bad omen for all the nations in the east. Similarly, if it occurs in the Western Hemisphere, it's a bad sign for all the nations in the West. It is important to note that the lunar eclipse this last Friday night appears in the eastern sky. If anything, this may be a warning specifically for Israel and a potential war from the east in today's context that might be Iran. And then he says the Talmud states that this is an omen that great wars will come to the world. So I think that's interesting, especially in the light of this article that says global war or world peace, Friday night's lunar eclipse will tell. And this, again, is from a Jewish website. Also, what do we see? Iran is readying massive military exercises in the Persian Gulf. This is what the officials are saying. And then, as a matter of fact, concerning Iran, I don't know how many of you have been following the news of what's going on in Iran. But their riel is now 100,000 riels to one of our dollars. I'm telling you, their whole economy is tanking. As a matter of fact, what's happening in Iran, because the economy is tanking, and they're so upset that the mullahs are sending all the money to Hamas and Hezbollah rather than taking care of the local people, there's been these riots where they've been yelling death to the dictator. Violence is on the streets of Iran as police are using tear gas. you know, because they're all upset about how they're waging this ideological war abroad and not taking care of the local people. And so I think it's fascinating when you see also the East includes North Korea, who is working with Iran, as I mentioned this last Shabbat weekend. So anyway, you know, when you have a country that's in turmoil, a lot of times when the leaders do, especially in the Arab countries, the way they quell internal protests is they go to war with Israel. I mean, they try to rally everybody together. So we definitely need to keep everything in prayer. And I thought it was interesting. I don't know if you've heard of Rabbi Glazer's son. He's the one who tries to find things within the Torah. And he's found an interesting section of the Torah where it mentions the lunar eclipse and the exact date of the 15th of Av, 5778, which I thought was kind of interesting as well. But get a load of this. This is something that I want to mention that I think is incredible. One of the rabbis said this: the moon, by its very nature, is about being hidden. You know how you have the new moon, it's all hidden, and then a full moon, and then it hides again. And they say that also has to do about an inner modesty, where sometimes we hide ourselves. And the rabbi told Breaking Israel News, this is an important trait of Israel, which is why we set our calendar by the moon. Okay, now I want you to catch this. This is very important. This is what the rabbis say concerning the moon. The moon, when it becomes full, a full moon, is a reference to pregnancy, which is something developing in a hidden manner within the womb. An earthquake indicates that changes are happening deep inside the earth, hidden from human eyes. The convulsions happening under the waters of the Sea of Galilee is clearly a hint of something being born, like the water in the womb. But what is happening below the surface is something wonderful is being born. It's the Messiah, is what the Jews are saying. He's about to come. The Messiah is about to come. I thought that was kind of interesting, equating all the earthquakes around the Sea of Galilee to birth pangs. And we know we're at the birth pangs of the Messiah. Okay, with that said, we're now going to begin our Torah portion, which is Akev. Now, some of you may not be familiar with some of the things I'm going to be sharing, and some of you are very familiar. And one of the toughest things to do at this pulpit is trying to reach the people who are new and not boring the people who know all of this stuff for a long time and trying to find a common ground. So this is going to be new for some of the people that are the long-timers and very new to the newcomers. So I'm gonna actually try to go slow. You laugh. The Torah portion today is called Akev. Now, in our Torah portion, it's the word because. But Akev also means heal. All right, so let's take a look at where it is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This is after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and God is speaking to the serpent. And he says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Her seed is going to bruise your head and you're going to bruise his Akev. Okay, that's the Hebrew word akev is this word for heal. Now, here's what's interesting. Get a load of this. The Rosh, what does Rosh mean? Head. It's mentioned in Genesis 1:1, Bereishit. Within the word Bereishit, you have in the beginning or at the head, Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. So Rosh means the beginning. Well, heal symbolizes the end, as in end times. From head to toe, beginning to the heel. So I want you to, when you hear the word heel, the word akev, I also want you to think of the end of the matter. Rosh is the beginning of the matter. The heel is the end of the matter. Or the birth pangs of the Messiah coming at the end of time. In other words, what this prophecy is also saying is in the end times, the serpent will be attacking her seed's heel. And Akev is where we get the name Jacob, Yaakov, Israel from, which you're going to see. So, but even though Akev is where Yaakov or Jacob, Israel, gets his name. It's Esau's heel. The heel belongs to Esau. Okay? Because what do we find in Genesis 25, 26 with the birth of Jacob and Esau? We find it says, after that, his brother came out and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, Akev. And his name was called Jacob. Okay, so let's take a look at this. So when we think of heel, I also want you to think of the end in terms of the end of times and this prophecy in Genesis being an end time prophecy. Okay, so we have the word heel, but get a load of this. The word Akev means heel, but when you attach the letter Yud, okay, you get Yaakov or Jacob. Now, the Yud is what? A hand. And so what happens, Yaakov's hand grabs Esau's heel, and so he gets the name heel grabber. Okay, so Yaakov is known as the heel grabber. But in our Torah portion, that same word now means because. And we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12, where it says, oh, now, when you think of Akev equaling Esau, right? And you think of Akev and Esau in the end times in Genesis 3, the prophecy. Look at this breaking news article. They equate Trump to Esau being that heel, which I think is quite interesting. They say, what's the connection between the biblical Esau and President Trump? So not only do they say Trump is like Cyrus, they also saying Trump is in some sense fulfilling the role of Esau in the last days, which I think is interesting. Okay, now when we look at Luke chapter 10 verse 19 in light of Genesis, what does Yeshua say? Behold, I'm giving you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So here we have serpents and scorpions attacking the heel because Satan desires to bruise your heel. But guess what? If your heel belongs to God and you walk in his ways, you are going to be safe. And that's the point of this lesson. And I'm going to prove it to you. If you look at Akev, the numerical value is 172. The Ayin is 70, the Kuf is 100, the Beit is 2. So that is 172. Well, did you know in the Bible, when it mentions in Exodus 20 the Ten Commandments, there are exactly 172 Hebrew words in the Ten Commandments tied to Akev, and God says, if you walk in my ways and if you keep my commandments, you'll be able to tread on serpents and scorpions. What a connection. I know, that's exciting. 172. Okay, but look how this is a prophecy that the Bible talks about. If you go to Malachi chapter 4, and look at verse 1 through 4, it talks about the days that are coming that will burn like an oven. All the arrogant and the evildoers are going to be what? Stubble. The day is coming, shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. It will leave them neither root nor branch. But then look at this. But all of you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with what? Healing in its wings. And you're going to go out leaping like calves from the stall. And guess what your heel is going to do? You're going to tread down the wicked. There'll be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day I act, says the Lord of hosts. And then he makes the connection. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Okay, well, Esau's heel, basically her seed that Yaakov grabs, is going to be stomping on the serpent's head, and the serpent is going to be attacking the heel of her seed. Now, in Exodus 20 is where it mentions the Ten Commandments. But now, here's the thing I want to point out. Also, Esau's name can be written two different ways. Okay? You can see Esau can be written with a letter Yud or without a letter Yud. Do you see that? In the Bible, it appears two different ways. Now, underneath, if you'll notice, well, what happens? Okay, here's what happens. This is quite interesting. Here you see Esau can be written with the letter Yud. And then when it is, its numerical value is 386 because a Yud is 10, right? Everyone following with me? But what happens? You'll notice Jacob steals one of Esau's Yud. Where does Jacob get that Yud from? He grabs Esau's heel, and it's like he steals the letter Yud from his heel, and he brings it, and it becomes what? Yaakov. All right? Now, why is this significant? Okay, just like Jacob stole everything else from Esau, supposedly, here he steals this letter Yud. So what does that leave Esau with? Without the letter Yud. Well, what's fascinating, Esau, without the letter Yud, is the numerical value of what? 376, which, as Rabbi Shapira said, is the same numerical value for the word shalom. And so what that means is Jacob will not have peace until he makes peace with Esau. You following me? Jacob and Esau are brothers. God wants both of them redeemed. How many of you have a wayward child and a good child, and you want the wayward child redeemed? Well, so does God. So, Jacob needs to extend that hand, the letter Yud, back to Esau, so Esau can get the Yud back and become all he can be. And as Jacob extends his hand and Esau grabs his hand and they become united, that's when we're going to find real revival taking place. Okay, and really, what's interesting is 386 is also the total of the Hebrew phrase David, the son of Jesse, who the Messiah comes from. So what this is saying is when we see the reconciliation between the Christians and Jews, because a Jew sees Esau as Christianity, okay, this is what it's talking about when the Christians are grafted in to Jacob. Okay, and from Jacob's son Judah comes King David and the Messiah Yeshua, who's from that. So when Esau then grabs Jacob's Yud, or his hand, he becomes grafted in. The thing is, Jews and Christians, just like Jacob and Esau, are brothers who have been fighting for a long time. And we need each other to bring true peace. And here's the other interesting thing. I believe that when Christians extend their Yud or hand to Jacob's Yud or hand, then the heel that has been wounded from Satan's bruising will be able to start stomping on his head in the end of days. But wait, there's more. Okay, that word heel, which is a kev, if you add the letter vav, it means to follow. Well, the heel is part of your foot, and that's with which you follow somebody, right? Okay, if Esau's heel will follow Jacob or Israel in bringing tikkun olam, or the repairing of the world, then Messiah will come. Okay, now, there's more. You know what a homonym is? There's different kinds of homonym. There are words that sound the same but are spelled differently, right, and have different meanings. Well, let me bring this up for those that don't know Hebrew. Okay, here's the ayin. This is the kuf, the vav, and the bet. Hebrew goes right to left. And that means to follow, okay? Now, that kuf, the second letter, is the K sound. Well, if you take that same word, and it sounds the same, but put the kaf instead of the kuf, guess what that means? That means to delay or obstruct. Therefore, we will delay the Messiah's coming if we don't get right with Jacob. Isn't that fascinating? Now, there's more. in Genesis 25, 23, the last half of the verse, where it talks about how the elder, or Esau, will serve the younger. Think of the elder being Christianity. Esau is supposed to serve the younger, Jacob or Israel, right? Everyone's familiar with that verse. Okay, well, the Hebrew word is avod. And that means, in other words, Esau is supposed to work with Jacob or Israel, or Esau is supposed to assist Jacob or Israel. So Christianity's job is to work with Israel, to assist Israel. All right? That's the word Yavod. But now, here's the problem. And this has been the problem with Christianity for the last 2,000 years. There's another word in Hebrew that's very similar, where you add the little letter Yud and it becomes Ya'avid, which means to oppress or enslave him. So therefore, what this is saying is that Esau's descendants were destined to have an important role to play in the process of bringing the world to redemption. But the choice for Esau and for his descendants has always been Ya'avod or Ya'avid. Are we going to cooperate and assist the Jewish people, or will we oppress them? I mean, and then think about this. The very next verse in Malachi, after it talks about stomping on Satan's head and the wicked's head, what do we have? In Malachi 4:5, it says, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." So right before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, God says, you need to remember the Torah of Moses. Why? Because that is what is going to protect your heel when Satan comes to attack your heel or your walk. All right? But get a load of this. Elijah is spelled two different ways in the Bible. Elijah can be Eliyahu. Okay, and you'll notice the Vav is missing another way, on the second way it's spelled. But did you know that here this is refers to Elijah, and we know Passover is to come at Elijah, but five times Elijah's name is spelled without the letter Vav. You see the letter Vav at the very end? Five times in the Bible his name has the Vav missing. Okay, well, guess what? In the Bible, Jacob or Yaakov's name appears around 330 times. But did you know exactly five times it has the extra Vav? Not only does Jacob, the heel grabber, grab the Yud from Esau, he grabs the Vav from Elijah. What's the meaning behind this? Okay, well, as you know, everyone at the Passover Seder is waiting for Elijah to come and bring the long-awaited redemption, okay? And so there's a midrash trying to come up with the explanation of a possibility on the reason why this happened, states that Jacob the heel grabber seized the five vavs from Elijah as a guarantee that he would return to herald Israel's redemption. He wants to come back and get it. So Elijah's presence among the Jewish people in the time to come, they say, will prove that God's presence and glory will have been restored to Israel and restores creation as it was intended to be at the very beginning in Genesis. And why do we find that? Well, we find that because in Genesis 2:4, when it mentions these are the generations of the heavens and the earth, we have the Hebrew word toldot. But then right after Adam sins, the next time that it is mentioned, the Vav is missing. The Vav is the connection. When Adam sinned, the connection between heaven and earth was broken. It needs to be restored. Elijah has it. Jacob took it. He wants to make sure the restoration, not only of Israel, but of all things takes place. Matthew 17:11, Yeshua says, Elijah truly will first come and do what? Restore all things. Acts 3:19 through 21 says, repent and turn back, your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, Yeshua, whom the heavens must receive until the time for what? Restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Now, you all remember God's name is the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. There are two-letter Hays in God's name. If you remember, God gave one-letter Hey to Abram, becoming Abraham. He gave the other letter Hey to Sarai, becoming Sarah. And then Jacob grabs the Yud from Jacob, or from Esau, and the Vav from Elijah. And you have the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, God's name being restored, coming back in the end times. To me, this is why I like looking at this from more of a Hebrew perspective. I mean, this is how you know there's a God. When you study the Bible from the Hebraic perspective and you see these things you don't see otherwise, it's like, I know there's a God. Okay. Now, back to the Torah portion. Deuteronomy 7:13. God says, you know, if you do all these wonderful things, he says he will love you and bless you and multiply you. That sounds like Genesis with Adam in the garden. And also sounds like Abraham, what he told Abraham. He's going to bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your corn, your wine, and your oil, the increase of your cows, your flocks, your sheep, and the land which he swore to give to your fathers. So God wants to bless the fruit of your womb. Well, I can't help but think of Luke 1:42, when Miriam spoke out with a loud voice, or Elizabeth said to Miriam, blessed are you among women, and blessed is what? The fruit of your womb, referring to Yeshua. I believe at the very beginning, this was referring to the birth of Yeshua. But what I want to do now is transition from the Torah portion to the Haftorah portion. And for those that don't know, Haftorah means the section of the prophets that goes with this Torah portion. Let me see. Okay. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 49, verse 5 and 6. And you're going to see why this Haftorah is in combined to this Torah portion. It begins with, and now said the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant to bring Jacob again to him. Who do you think this servant is that was formed from the womb? Yeshua. That's exactly where Elizabeth got this verse, the whole concept of saying, blessed is the fruit of your womb. This servant can't be Israel. This servant can't be Jacob. Because this servant is the one who's supposed to bring Jacob back to the Father. And it says, though Israel not be gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God will be my strength. And then he says this, is it a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore all the preserved of Israel? And look at this, I will also give you for a light to the Gentiles that you may be my Yeshua to the end of the earth. Wow. Now look at verse 13 through 16. It says, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people. Okay, this weekend is one of those weekends where we're to speak comfort to Israel. And that's another reason why this is part of the Haftorah portion. How it says how he's going to have mercy on his afflicted. But look what Zion says. The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Now, how many of you ever felt that way? I think all of us have felt that way at some time. You know, we got to be honest. I mean, he already knows what you're thinking anyway. No need lying to him. Okay. But then look what it says. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, look at what it says. I have graven you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. This is referring to Zion. Do you know what that is saying? How many of you know if you'd want to remember something, you write it on your hand. You won't lose it. right? But you write it in ink, you know, and you write letters or numbers. When God says he engraved Zion on the palm of his hands, he's not referring to writing. The word engraven means carving. And he's not carving the words Jerusalem. He's carving the city of Jerusalem on the palm of his hands. He says, your walls. Can you imagine? God has carved the map of Jerusalem, of Zion, on the palms of his hands. So if he stands up and puts his hands like this, you're not only going to see the nailed hands, you're going to see the hands that have Zion on them. Right? With that in mind, look at this next verse. He says in Isaiah 49, 22, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm going to lift up my hand to the nations. And I'm going to set up my standard to the people, and they're going to bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. Wow. And then look at verse 26. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they will be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine, and all flesh will know that I, the Lord, am Israel's Savior. I'm your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. I don't remember if I put this on your notes, but the next verse is in Titus, if you could write it down, if it isn't on your notes. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So here we have Titus tied to Isaiah, seeing Yeshua is Israel's both his Savior and his Redeemer. And I think it's interesting here. This is in the Hebrew. I have the Vegoalech Moshiach. God is both their Savior and their Redeemer. And then in Isaiah 51, 1 through 4, God says, listen to me, you that follow after righteousness. Okay, is that anybody here? Anybody here follow after righteousness? Okay, so when it says listen, what do you think that Hebrew word is? Now, just listen, but obey. He says, you that seek the Lord, anybody here want to seek the Lord? Where are we to look? He says, look to the rock from where you are hewn. Now, in Hebrew, the way they do poetry, they say the same thing twice in a different way as far as the different levels of interpretation. And so it says, and to the hole of the pit from where you are dug, look to Abraham your father. So in one sense, when he says, look to the rock and look to Abraham, Abraham is being referenced here as the rock, not Peter. Sorry. Abraham. And to Sarah that bore you. For I called him alone, I blessed him, I increased him, for the Lord will comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he's going to make her wilderness like what? And her desert like the garden of the Lord. This is why I also believe Jerusalem was the original Garden of Eden, because God is all about restoration. He's restoring everything back. Right here's your verse. Joy and gladness will be found there, thanksgiving, the voice of melody. And then again, he says, listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. He's not speaking to the heathen. He's speaking to his people. And he says, a law is going to proceed from who? Me, not Moses. Moses just writes it, but it's God's law. And he says, I'm going to make my judgment to rest for what? Do you know what that's telling you? Again, when you understand Hebrew grammar, Hebrew poetry, he says the same thing twice. So when he says a law will proceed for me and it's going to be a light for the people, that's telling you the Torah is the light. Look at Proverbs 6:23. The commandment is a lamp and the Torah is what? And when the church throws out Torah, what are they doing? They're putting out the lights. Look at Luke 25, the foolish virgins. What happens? Their lamps go out. Look at Deuteronomy 8:1. Now I'm going to give you Deuteronomy 8:1 three times on your notes. I want to show you different translations. First, it says, all the commandments, plural, which I command you this day, you observe to do that you may what? Not that, just like they said, God, you took us out of Egypt to kill us. So many today say, God, you gave us the law to kill us. No, I gave you the law that you might live and go in and multiply and possess the land. But now look at this version. That was King James. Now let's look at the Jewish Publication Society's version. All the commandment which I command you this day. So what was the difference? One was plural. Which one's correct? Usually the Jewish one is. They know their language quite well. Okay. Now, let's look at the English Standard Version. I like it too. This is Deuteronomy 8:1. It says, the whole commandment that I command you today. Now, how many of you know there's the commandments plural, but there's the commandment, and within the commandment, there are lots of commandments, right? So what God is saying here, don't be chopping and editing. The whole thing is a whole. Like if you have a quilt and you start pulling out threads, oh, we don't have to do this, we don't have to do that, pretty soon the whole thing falls apart. And so let's look at Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 through 3. What does it go on to say, referring to the whole commandment? He says, I want you to remember all of the way which the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and allowed you to be hungry, and he fed you with what? Manna, which you didn't know, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Man lives by how many things? Everything that proceeds out of the mouth of who? Was Torah come from the mouth of the Lord? Then everything is applicable here. Now, is Torah often likened to bread? And Yeshua's likened to bread, right? Well, let's take a look at this for a minute. Exodus 16:4. Here the Lord says to Moses, behold, I will rain bread. Rain bread. When you think of rain, think of it raining. And all these raindrops are little loaves of bread. That'd be pretty small because it could hit you in the head. And so here God is raining bread, and the people are going to go out and gather a certain rate every day. And God says this that I may prove them whether they're going to walk in my Torah or not. Well, look at John 6, 32 and 35. Yeshua says to them, most certainly I tell you, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread out of heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. And Yeshua says, I am the bread of life. Who comes to me will not be hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. And then we find in verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and may not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Okay, did he make his point? Okay. So now let's go back to Deuteronomy 8, 6 through 8. Okay, after he's talking about man doesn't live by bread alone, look at what he says in verse 6. Okay, it says we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then he says, therefore, I want you to keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to fear him, for the Lord your God is going to bring you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. Now, when it says honey here, the honey here, it refers to the nectar that is squeezed from dates. It's date honey. It's not bee honey. And then I find this fascinating in Deuteronomy 8:10. Here he's going to bring them in, and he's giving them this wonderful land filled with living water and all this wonderful food. And then he says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Now, typically, and there's nothing wrong with praying before meals. It's great to pray before meals. But I think it's even better to pray after meals. This is saying that after you've eaten and are full, then bless the Lord. Why do you think that principle is important? How many of us know when everything goes good, we often forget God? We don't need God when everything goes great. So what do we do? When we've eaten and are full, we forget about God. We bless ourselves for all of our hard labor. We go about our own self-centered ways. We forget to bless Him. And then it's all downhill. Every nation that, look at America, so prosperous when we were following God. We turned from God. And look what happens. It's because we're not blessing the Lord. Now let me ask you something. When He's talking about the bread coming from heaven, it's spiritual bread, right? As well as Him. So let me ask you something. Should we not bless the Lord after our Sabbath service for all the spiritual food He's fed us? Yeah. How often do we bless the Lord when we left the Sabbath service and thinking, man, I am full. My head is spinning. Okay, so I think it's very important after the Sabbath services that we bless the Lord and thank Him for the spiritual meal. Amen? All right. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy 8, verse 11 through 18. Let's see where I'm at on my notes. We're going to have to pick up the pace here. Well, I said I'd go a little bit slower. Hopefully it's... Anybody's head spinning yet? Because I've got more. I have some incredible things I have to slow down on a little bit that's coming. Thank you. Okay, Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 18. What happens? This is why he says you need to bless the Lord after you've eaten and are full. And it says here, beware that you don't forget the Lord your God and not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command you this day. Lest, here it is, when you have eaten and are full, you built goodly houses, you dwelt there, your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold is multiplied, all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. That is huge. That is huge. And here's the thing. You guys may notice I use a lot of scripture. You know, I mean, some places will have one verse and they'll talk about it for 30 seconds and then they'll talk about being a life coach or something. But for me, I want to focus on the Word of God because you guys don't care what I have to say. You don't know what God has to say. And so when you're hearing these words, thinking, wow, this came directly from God. It's not from me. This is God talking to you. And it says, He's the one who led you through that great and terrible wilderness where there were fiery serpents and scorpions. Does that sound familiar? And drought where there was no water, and He brought you water out of a rock. He fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers didn't know, that He might humble you, that He might prove you to do your good at your latter end. And then look what happens. You might say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God. He it is that gives you the power to get your wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. And I think that this is one of the things that I think is so important when it comes to giving, tithing, this kind of thing. Because we need to bless the Lord. And when you do that, you're acknowledging Him. It's all about acknowledging Him and wanting to take His Torah to the nations of the earth. Because when we become successful and things go great and we forget the Lord... Wow, what does He do? He ends up putting holes in our bag. Deuteronomy 9, 4 through 6. Speak not in your heart after that the Lord your God has cast these other nations out from before you, saying, it's because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. He says, no, it's for the wickedness of these nations that the Lord drove them out from before you. It's not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land. It's for the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, that He can perform the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he says, understand, therefore, the Lord your God gives you not this good land to possess for your righteousness, for your stiff-necked. Okay. And then look at Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13. And now Israel. This is so incredible, this verse. So many of you probably have memorized Micah 6, 6 through 8, right? How many of you know Micah 6, 6 through 8? He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk what? Humbly with your God. Well, look what this says. In Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 13, it says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, walk in his ways, to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and the statutes I command you this day for your good. Oh my goodness. Some people look at the Old Testament, that's all law. Now we're under grace. Oh, we're under grace. So now we don't have to fear God. We don't have to walk in his ways. We don't have to love him. We don't have to serve him. Does that make sense? Absolutely not. And anyway, he gave these to us not to kill us, but for our good. And then look at the next chapter, Deuteronomy 11, 10 through 12. He says, for the land that you're going in to possess is not as the land of Egypt, where you came out, where you sowed your seed and you watered it what? What does it mean to water it with your foot? Anybody wonder what in the world that means? I can tell you what it means. Rather than the water coming from heaven and rain, you have to carry water buckets everywhere to get your water. In Egypt, they had to carry water buckets to water. They had to go down to the Nile, get the water. God says, no, I'm going to give you the rain from heaven. You don't have to carry it. But the land that you go to possess is a land of hills and valleys. It drinks water from heaven, a land which the Lord your God cares for. Look at this. For the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Now, when he says this, it's not Nisan 1 to Nisan 1. This is Tishri 1 to Tishri 1. This is the harvest. The rain has to do with the harvest. And he's saying the eyes of the Lord are on this all year long. And then Deuteronomy 11, it goes on to say in verse 13 through 21, it'll come to pass if you listen diligently to my commandments, which I command you this day. And here's the big one. Here's the tough one. God is so mean. To love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That I will give you the rain of your land in his due season. Now, what's interesting is there are like four different Hebrew words for rain. Okay? And so, do you have the Hebrew font on your notes? Okay, so there's one of them, matar. But then it says, the first rain, yoreh, and the latter rain, malkosh. Okay, so what is going on here? All right, I have on the PowerPoint here. The first rain refers to the rains during the fall feasts, right after the fall feasts. These come October through December. The first rain, or the former rain, because Rosh Hashanah is the first of the calendar year, when it has to do with harvest and the rain. I believe that refers to the second coming of the Messiah, because the latter rain, or the spring rains, which come in March and April, the spring festivals, I believe had to do with the first coming of the Messiah, where he dies in the spring on Passover. Of course, he did both. He was born at the time of the first rain on Sukkot, and then he dies at the spring rain. But when everyone's praying for the latter rain, you need to be praying for the former rain, the first rain. Because he's coming back in the fall, all right? And there'll be a double portion on some year in that month of Tishri. Okay, and then he says, let me see where I'm at. Okay, let's go about a little couple sentences further. It says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside to serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath is kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, and there be no rain. That's the first mention of rain that we mentioned, matar, and that the land not yield her fruit, and you perish quickly from off the good land the Lord's giving you. He says, therefore, lay up these words in your heart, your soul, bind them for a sign upon your hand. They may be as frontlets between your eyes, and you may teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you rise. You should write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. Does that sound familiar? Okay. This is the second time the Shema, that prayer, is mentioned. And he says that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven on earth. Okay, so here, I want to show you something. Yoreh is to rain. Adding the vav refers to the fall rains. Okay, but what's interesting, you put a tav there, you get Torah. That's why Torah doesn't just mean law. It also means to teach, to instruct. As a matter of fact, you put the letter mem, you literally get the word for teacher, moreh. And so I think it's interesting that the word moreh comes, there's also a place where it talks about like an archer shooting an arrow. And so we need to, just like an arrow shot by a teacher hits the mark. Torah means literally to hit the mark, as far as an archer shooting an arrow at a target. Now, I wanted you to see the connection here with Torah and with moreh, teacher. Torah and teacher, same root Hebrew root words, root letters. Okay, but now I want to show you another word, tzedakah. How many of you heard of tzedakah, which can mean righteousness? A tzaddik is someone who's righteous. But I want to show you some different ways of translating a verse in the Bible, now that you understand this. In Genesis 15:6, where it says Abraham believed the Lord and counted him for righteousness, this is the word. Okay, this is the word in Hebrew for righteousness in Genesis 15:6. But remember how the bread is like, comes as the rain? Look at Hosea 10 and 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Okay, so not only righteousness comes down as rain, and this is that very word. But now look at Hosea 6:3. Then we will know if we follow on to know the Lord is going forth as prepared as the morning, and he comes to us as what? The rain. So here rain. See the rain. And here he comes. He comes as the rain, and it says, as the latter and former rain to the earth. So he's telling us the Messiah has two comings, in the spring and in the fall, as in the rain. So write this again. This is why we need to understand the feast of the Lord, because the feasts are tied to harvest. It's tied to rain. He comes as the rain the first time and the second time. All right. Now I want you to see something here. This is why it's important to be familiar with the Hebrew language. Look at this. I'm going to give you another verse three different ways. The same verse translated in English three different ways. Here we go. Joel 2:23, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain. There's that word. How does he give it to you? But look, it's the same Hebrew word as righteousness. The word that we just translated as righteousness in Hebrew, it's now translated as moderately. And then he says he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, when? Now, that's referring to the month of Tishri, not Nisan. And so the double portion is going to come some year during the fall rains in Tishri. You're going to see a double portion. Now that former rain is moreh. Now, what's interesting is in this particular verse, it's aleph tav moreh. Now, the Aleph Tav refers to the Alpha and Omega, too, the beginning and the end. Now, the Aleph Tav in Hebrew doesn't necessarily mean that, but it's, you can, on another level, you can look at it that way. But now, I want to show you something else. Look how, that was the American King James Version. Now, let's look at the modern King James Version of that same verse. Be glad then, sons of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. He has given you the former rain according to what? righteousness. Here, rather than moderately, as in the above verse, they have it as righteousness. Okay? But wait, there's more. Look at the Young's literal translation. And you, sons of Zion, joy and rejoice in Jehovah your God. He has given to you the teacher for righteousness. Because more can be teacher. So it can be the former reigns moderately, or he's given you the teacher for righteousness. And causes to come down to you a shower, sprinkling and gathering in the beginning. So I think it's interesting that here he is going to give them the teacher of righteousness. Who could that be? Watch as this unfolds here. Isaiah 30, 19 through 21. He says, O people living in Zion, at Jerusalem, your weeping will be ended. He will certainly have mercy on you at the sound of your cry. When it comes to his ear, he will give you an answer. And though the Lord will give you the bread of trouble and the water of grief, you will no longer put your teacher on one side, but you will what? Behold your teacher. And at your back, when you're turning to the right or to the left, a voice will be sounding in your ears saying, this is the way in which you are to go. And what happened? They literally beheld their teacher. When John the Baptist says, behold your God. And so, as we're getting ready to close here, Deuteronomy 11, 22 through 25, he goes on and he says, if you'll be careful to do all this commandment that I command you today, loving the Lord your God. Boy, that's the hard one, isn't it? That's just really tough. Walk in all of his ways. Hold fast to him. Then the Lord is going to drive out all these nations before you. You'll dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. And here comes back Akev, the heel. It says, every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory will be from the wilderness to Lebanon, from the river to the river Euphrates, to the western sea. No one is going to be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you on all the land that you shall tread as he promised you. But the key is you got to walk in his ways. You got to keep his commandments. You see why the devil wants to get everyone to throw it out. Jeremiah 18:15. Here's what God says. God said, I'll never forget you. I'm engraving you on the palms of my hand. But then he says, I mean, how many of you could care less if a neighbor you don't know four houses down forgets you? We're only upset when people we love forgets us. Look what this says. Jeremiah 18:15. God says, it's because my own people have forgotten me. They burned incense to vanity. They've caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths and not way cast up. God wants us to walk in the ancient paths. John 14, 4. He says, where I go, you know, and you know the way. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Yeshua said to him, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay. Well, now watch this. What is the way? Look at Psalm 119, 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in what? Torah is the way. And Yeshua is the Torah. And what is the truth? Psalm 119, 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your Torah is the... Yeshua is the way, Torah. He's the truth, Torah. And what is life? Look at Proverbs 13, 14. The Torah of the wise is a fountain of what? Life, to depart from the snares of death. When he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he's saying, I am the Torah. Okay. Next Sunday is the first of Elul. Next Sunday is the very day Yeshua was immersed in the Jordan, going on a 40-day time of fasting and praying. Okay. Well, we need to be thinking about that. Once we've entered the Hebrew month of Elul, we know the high holiday season is just around the corner. And in the month of Elul, the shofar is blown every day as a warning that Rosh Hashanah is coming, Yom Kippur is coming. We need to get spiritually prepared. How many of you would ever go to court, to a court case, if you're involved in a court case, without being thoroughly prepared? Well, I'll tell you what. So, too, once you'd never enter the biblical new year, Rosh Hashanah and the Day of Atonement, without being prepared. Okay. The king is in the field. Okay, the first day of the sixth month is next Sunday. Okay, so anyone here eating in full? Amen. As the worship team comes up, let's stand and let's pray and let's bless the Lord and thank him for the blessing of having a full spiritual meal before he blesses us with the priestly blessing. I think that would only be appropriate. Amen. He's coming to bless us with the priestly blessing. But I think it's so important that we come to him thanking him for a full meal. Amen. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. You ask us to bless you when we have eaten and are full. This morning we are eaten and are full. And Father, I want to thank you for those here that also bless you, not just with voice of words, Father, but in donations, in tithes, in offerings. Father, we want to show our thankfulness and our blessing in taking your Torah to the nations. What a great calling you've given to each one of us to take Yeshua to the nations, the Torah to the nations, the way, the truth, and the life. So, Father, I just thank you now for all those who sow into this work. Father, who want to bless you with the resources that you have blessed them with, because, Father, truly, we want to let you know we will not ever forget you. Father, we just thank you. And, Lord, at this time, we just want to sing our hearts out to you and bless you also from the depths of our heart. In Yeshua's name, amen. Come up if you want prayer. We have prayer team up here. Feel free to come up. Get ready for the month of Elul.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I know the dead all night you tell that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am.
Truly are a good, good Father. You're our Abba. Father, we never want to forget you. Father, we always want to bless you when we've eaten and are full. to let you know that we will never forget you for all the blessings. You are the one who gives us the power to get wealth. It's never through our own hand or our own might. We acknowledge that these blessings come from heaven. Father, you want to bless your people. You want to put your name on your people. Father, we want your name put upon us. We want to be called your children, set apart for you. Not set apart to be holier than others or smarter than others. Just we're set apart to you. And we love you. And you told Moses to tell Aaron, here's how I want to bless my people. I want you to say this prayer over them. And not only will I bless them, but I'm going to put my name on them. Ivarekka Adonai Ba'ish Mareka. Ya'er Adonai Panav Eleka Vichuneka. Esau Adonai Panav Eleka Viasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That most wonderful peace in that wonderful name. Ayeh. Asher, yeah. Amen. Go in peace. Remember, Monday night at the office, we're going to have a little fellowship and play the Spring Feast DVD of the Lord. And Vicki and I are going to be over in the guest room here if any visitors would like to come and have a little talk. Be blessed. Thank you.